Wife told me that's already gone, but I told her I never saw this yellow dust. She said, you've been in the house. Yeah, I've been out here. Praise God. I want to thank all those who have joined us online. And what I want to do today, Joel actually stirred up something in my heart that I actually wanted to look into. It's going to be along the lines of what Ken ministered. And I promise you, I am not trying to copy his message. When I heard him speaking, I was like, oh, no, he was listening to my stuff. But amen, we all are filled with the same spirit, amen? And he speaks to us, God's holy word, intending to bless us, to encourage us, to spur us on to godly things. So I'm going to share with you what I'm sharing with you, God is dealing with me about. So this is not directed at you specifically, but rather an introspection of where God has us and where we may be going. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to come together to worship you, to rejoice in you, and to receive from you. It is our intention tonight, Lord, to hear your word, Father. And our prayer is that your word would bear fruit in our lives, Lord. We're not talking about something that we let come in our ears and go out the other, but something that will be deposited within our hearts and bear fruit that may glorify you. Praise your name. Amen. Amen. I just wanted to encourage everybody and let them know that we are a blessed people. And sometimes we can go into situations or through periods of times where we do not look blessed. And sometimes, given our theology and the things we think about, we can try to theorize why things may not look blessed, or even maybe try to point blame at God about, well, I don't understand what happened, and so we kind of write that off of, well, maybe God just didn't want that to happen. Maybe that's something that I'm not deserving of, and then we start, you know, throwing on the guilt and the shame and all those things that actually are described as the enemy's role, because it said that he is the accuser of the brethren. But my encouragement to you is what God puts in the word is that he is a good God. The Bible says that he is a good father that gives good gifts to his kids. If we want to look back and look at somebody that went through a horrific time, there's a lot of people to choose from, but you can go back and look at Job. The testimony of God, I know what we like to say in the word of faith, but God's testimony was that Job was an upright person, and it was the enemy who petitioned God to deal with him. And I know sometimes I looked at that and said, well, you know, Job wasn't in faith, and Job was in fear and whatever, but God's testimony was that he was an upright man. And Satan's complaint was, well, I can't touch him because you're protecting him, which is exactly what the word of God says, isn't it? That God will protect us. He will not let our feet dash against a stone. Angels surround us and defend us. And it was God that said, all right, I'm going to let you do this. And trouble poured into his life. And the amazing thing about what Job went through is Job had, and I'm assuming, Job was known as a wise man, because once he went through what he went through, a gathering of wise men came to encourage him. And if you read through the discourse of the things as they tried to encourage him, their encouragement was, hey, Job, the only reason why trouble comes is because of sin, so you must have sinned, so just deal with it. Aren't those the best kind of friends to have? We know it's not God's fault, so you must have did something to bring this on. And Job went on to stump them with his great wisdom, and of course that he's upright, and this and this and that, and this and this and that, and God finally complaining to God that this is not just, that he's going through these things. And God's word to him, first there was a young guy that was with those wise men that rebuked all of them concerning who God was. And then God stood up and said, who is this that darkens wisdom? Basically told him, who is this that is talking without knowing what he's talking about? Remember it said in 1 Corinthians, that we all think we know something, but we don't know like we ought to know. Right? And sometimes we get in those situations, we think we understand theology and we think we understand God, but we have to remember that God's wisdom is far above our wisdom.
His ways are not our ways. And sometimes when we get into situations or we get into periods and it's beyond our knowledge what we're going through, the only thing that we have to go back on is not, well, this must have been A and this must have been B, and so this is going to get you C or D, as Ken might remember. That's the inside joke. A plus B gets you D. The only thing we have to go back on is God is good. I might be going through a hard time. There may be a result that I'm dealing with that I don't understand, but I know my God is good. And his mercies are renewed toward me each morning. There's something that we're currently dealing with that just can't be explained. We don't understand them. We know that when we meet him, we're going to know even as we are known, and everything will be revealed. But for now, just draw courage. Take courage. God is good. He's still good. And he intends for his kindness to be poured out on you. Amen? Yes. Amen. So getting to the word today, that what I wanted to talk about is that the saints do the work. And I don't know if you remembered some of the things that Joel went on to say was what that he wanted to talk to the 5% of the 20%. And generally in church, it's considered that 20% of the people do most of the work. Let y'all work that out. We have these little gremlins that are working through the technology, but amen. We have a skilled staff up at the top that knows how to beat those things out of the system or cast them out, whatever needs to happen, amen. And what was I talking about? Where was I going? All right. Anyway, the 20% do 100% of the work, and he wanted to talk to the 5% of the 20%, which was actually going on and baptizing people. And so when I look around, if I did the math, that would just about be this. This group, I want to talk to you, which is talking to me. And he said one of the things that was a problem in the church, or that he saw as a problem, was that the church was isolating itself from the very people that God wanted to minister to. And that's where I did an introspective look as I started to look at stuff. And so I want you to look at this because I think this is a pattern that we see throughout church history. So I want to identify it, deal with it, so that we make and identify it in our own lives and then move past it. So turn with me to Acts 1:8. I want to start there because I think that's going to be the second place we'll see it. And we'll go back to the first. But we're going to look at what happened in the early church, the Acts. Sometimes I like to say this is the Acts of the early church. And the Acts of the church is actually still going on today because this is the period of the church before the Lord returns. So if we look at Acts 1:8, what we're going to see is the Lord gives some instructions. And it reads as follows, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." So very important, Jesus has been crucified, Jesus has resurrected, and then Jesus has gone on to encourage the disciples who are now going to be apostles, who had gone into hiding, and it's now time to come out. So he said, go to Jerusalem, I want you to hang out, you're going to be endued with power from on high. But listen to the instruction, the purpose of the anointing. Right there is in the bottom part of that verse, he says, you're going to be witnesses. You're endued with power to be witnesses. Because one of the things that we can get off track is we can think that the power is just for the sake of power. And I'm not going to judge ministers or anything like that. I don't think God anointed us just so we could put people on the floor. That's why I'm not motivated if somebody comes up to be prayed. I'm not looking for them to go on the floor, because the goal in the Gospels was never to put people in the carpet. The goal of the gospel was to introduce people to Jesus and get them in the kingdom. Now, when people met Jesus, some of them fell on the floor. And so I'm not surprised that that happens, but that's not the goal. All right. It's not the goal to get people to stand up in the center and bark like a dog. I think Michelle was talking about that, right? Because we get weird in the supernatural churches. It doesn't go in the Baptist churches. They're not looking for no signs. It's all about salvation and baptizing, right? They're not looking for none of that. where we get into the power churches, and it goes from displaying the power of God to looking for these weird signs. So we need people running around a church. Now, if you're motivated to run around a church, then you get up and run around a church. But the point of the gospel is not to make sprinters. You understand what I'm saying? It's not the point of the gospel. It's not the point of the gospel to see somebody levitating in the air. Though if we saw that, that would be a miraculous thing, maybe. Because not many people know that demons can produce signs. And so that's why we have to have a discerning spirit when we're in that type of environment, because we want something that will acknowledge and glorify God, not something that allows the devil to come in and corrupt people and then pervert things and then get people looking away from God. Amen? So our focus is to do the things that God wants us to do. So again, the point of the anointing is to be a witness. It's to be a sign to others. It's moving us. And then so he says, you're going to be anointed. You're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and then on to the world. So the witness is not confined to an area. Is that right? But the witness expands beyond that. So we all know what happens. They had an amazing sign. Acts 2:1-4, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing among them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, right? Which doesn't seem amazing, you know, because we can start speaking in tongues here, and we have a great time building ourselves up in the faith, except there were a lot of people in Jerusalem at that time, a lot of people from different regions that spoke different dialects, and when they came and heard those people speaking, each one of them heard all of that group speaking in their own language. So it was, wow, what an amazing power manifestation of God, right? That's right. These people must be drunk. I've never drank anything that made me speak in another language, right? You know, I've seen people get drunk. I've never been drunk. Thank God I never had to deal with that trouble. And I've seen people babble when they were drunk, but it never resembled tongues, you know. It's just kind of these are drunk people. No, and Peter gets up and gives this great dissertation. This is Peter. This is the dumb one. This is the one that I'm not going to let you die, Jesus, you know? And he's saying, Satan is using you, brother. Get out of the way. This is the dumb one. He gives this discourse, and look at the result of this movement. Go to 2:41-44. I feel like I'm going through our history here. 41, chapter 2 in Acts. He says, so then those who had, they've heard Peter give this discourse. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls to the church. Come on now. I'm talking about people giving these revivals, giving these conferences. What kind of impact would we have if we did a conference, we did a revival, and the result of that revival was that 3,000 people will be added to the church? I'm telling you, we don't have enough hostesses. We don't have enough hostesses. We don't have enough ushers. Because, you know, you got to organize that, right? You got to get those people in order and start doing some stuff. But because of the manifestation, because of the conviction of his word, 3,000 people were added to the church that day. That's the impact that God had on that day where he released the Holy Spirit, right? 41-44, we'll read it also that you can see. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. Let us know we're biblical, that the fellowship is in there, this house of the Lord fellowship. We do the fellowship, but the move was so powerful that they devoted themselves. And we got to go back and we got to hear them teach. We have to learn from them. They're continually going back to hear what the apostles have to say. 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many, many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, right? All things in common, and to the point that they began selling their properties and things like that, which led to some other issues. But what an amazing move of God right there, right there, right in that situation. And what happened from that? That move was stuck right there. Now remember, what was the command? The command was to go. You're going to be witnesses. You're going to be empowered. So that shouldn't have been a surprise, because he informed them. You're going to be empowered. Now when the power came, the people were in awe of the power. And more power was being revealed. Did we read that? There were more miracles happening and more people being awed. And you know what they did? They said, this is amazing. This is it. Let's camp out right here. We're going to keep producing power. We're going to keep preaching to these people. And we're short-circuiting the gospel. And it's not the first time. It's not the first time it happened. And it's not the first time with this group of people. Go back to Matthew. We'll come back to this. Go back to Matthew chapter 17. And again, this is dealing with me to see where I am in the Lord and what I need to do going forward. But God reminded me of Matthew 17. I'm going back to Matthew 9. Matthew 17, 2 through 6. And we're going to deal with the Jesus being transfigured. Watch what happens. And he was transfigured before them, before he took a few of the disciples, Peter, James, John. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. His garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them and were talking with him. Now, these two dead people have shown up on the scene. Now, some people get theological with you and say, well, remember, you know, Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind on the chariot. We don't know what happened to Moses. So God did something. But here they are, manifesting before them, incredible sign from God. And watch how they deal with this. And they were transfigured, and his face shone like the sun. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared, verse 4. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Now, if you wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Why is he going to make tabernacles? So they can stay right there. But get the rest of them jokers. We're going to make some tabernacles. We have seen the glory, which they had, right? They'd seen the glory. This is amazing. And I've mentioned that anytime we see a manifestation of God, God impacting and touching the earth in a tangible way, it's going to be amazing. The problem is, we get so overwhelmed or we're so impressed, all of a sudden we decide to park it as if that's it. We've made it. You know, Richard gets out here and he starts playing and he starts levitating and floating with the piano, you know, and light starts shooting out of his head. You know, we're going to be like, oh, right? Sister Michelle going to say some of that for the night, right? Right? And we're going to say, you know what, next Sunday, Richard, that music that you was playing, right at that time, not don't get too early, but at that time, you play that music, we want to see you float, we want to see you shine so we can get it on. But that's not the point of the anointing. I don't care if that happened every time he did that. The point of that is not so that we can put him on a pedestal and glorify him and say, God, aren't you so awesome? Right? The point is meant to move us beyond that point, to take the message of the person doing the power show to the people that need it. But we get stuck. We get stuck. And this is what, as Joel ministered at, I wrestled with. Because I had to ask myself, well, John, did you get stuck? It's one of the main praises that people give this church, that we are well taught. I'm interested to say that most of the people in here could take a class and start teaching. Well taught, most of us. However, the point, and that's a tribute to the patriarch of our church. However, even the patriarch said, that's not where we were supposed to stay. We had a great example, because no matter how great he was, he never put himself at the center of exaltation. Never did that. We always knew that we were supposed to look to Jesus. Never had us come in here and say, make sure you hear from me before you hear from God. He would confirm what you heard from God, but he never made himself God in our eyes. And so our problem is not with him if we're not doing what God wants us to do. The problem has to be with us. Do you see what I'm saying? Again, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to me as God dealing with me. It's great to be taught because we need to be taught. Trust me, I've been out in some other places, and there have been some things that some people who were pastors, they did not have good knowledge. So stuff I was getting here, I'm thinking that's common. I'm getting out there, and the people weren't aware of this stuff. I'm like, my God, how could you not know that? I ain't even go to seminary. But again, no matter how great that was, no matter how well taught we are, that was not the final goal of the ministry. That was him manifesting the gift that God put in him. But that's not the main goal of his ministry. It was always intended to reach out beyond where we are, to carry what we have to those around us. And so if we ever get to the point where we walled ourselves off with those that we know in these walls, then we've isolated ourselves from the very people that the knowledge that we have was intended to impact. And that would be a problem. That would be a problem. So again, I'm looking at this as I'm looking at me and saying, how do we get out of this? And so you look at this and you see that the disciple, they're still stuck in Jerusalem where the manifestation of this sign happened. Now, how did God deal with that? I'm not showing you this to see how God would deal with us, but God got them out of that. We'll turn to Acts 8, 1-2, and just to catch you up where we get here. Remember, I told you that they had all things in common, and they were sharing everything. Well, one of the problems was the Jews. You had the Hellenistic Jews and whatever kind of Jews, and they were having problems with distribution of the food, and they were going to the disciples and, hey man, we got a problem. And he said, wait a minute, man. Well, we don't need to be down here dealing with how the people eating, you know. That's going to Sister Lauren and says, we got a problem with, you know, when we do the food ministry. It's not called the food ministry. The Afterglow. Afterglow, the ministers from Oklahoma are not getting food because the people from Austin are eating it all, you know. It's not happening. And we going to Sister Lou. Sister Lou actually probably try to deal with that. You know, our first lady is. But, you know, just, that's not her issue. That's why we have hostesses to get this. So they're like, okay, we need to get some people to deal with that. And they said, but we need anointed people, which is amazing. They wanted anointed people to deal with this issue, which they chose Stephen, who was anointed by God, and Stephen's out there. Now he's chosen to deal with the distribution of the stuff. That's why he's chosen. But he's so anointed, he's carrying the message to others and riling them up. Because here's the gospel, here's what's happening. So much so that they decide they're going to kill this guy because he's a problem. Now, as that's happening, Acts 8, and watch this. Now, this is God moving us in action. Because remember, this is happening because this anointed person is causing a problem. Now, Acts 8, 1, Saul was in hearty agreement that they've just killed Stephen. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, and on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. Now, some people say that's a bad thing, that Saul rose up and started killing people, but you know what he did? I said, God will cause whatever is bad to work for your good. That moved all those people that were stuck in Jerusalem out of Jerusalem. They're like, okay, this brother's here. We got to get out. And you know what they were doing? Acts 8, 1 through 2. Why does my page keep changing? Baby, I do need some glasses. I can barely see this. And at that great persecution began, they were scattered out. Samaria reached the last part of that. Everybody in Jerusalem was scattered, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except two. The apostles. Now, who the one he told they were going to be witnesses? The apostles. Everybody else scattering, Father, that we're just going to stay here. We're just going to stay here and hide. Again, the message is not getting out. And then, I got verse 4 in here, just so you get the quick. Therefore, those who had been scattered went preaching the word, which was God's goal, which is what God wanted all along, right? He wanted the gospel to go beyond Jerusalem. He wanted it in Jerusalem, but he wanted it to go beyond Jerusalem to take that word out. So the apostles are the only one not going out. And then we get to Acts 10. And this is the stuff I'm reading just so we have an idea of how these things happened and maybe where we need to take them, right? So everybody's going out except the apostles. So but he goes down and says, now there was a man named, a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion. And this is 10:1, centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jews and people and to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour that day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, come, Cornelius. And fixing the gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is the Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some of your men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel was speaking to him, had left, he summoned two of his servants and devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the next day, they were on their way and approaching the city. And Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So God has set this in motion. This is Jesus saying, hey, go into the city where you see this horse and mule. Take the mule, and then somebody comes out, says something, say, hey, the master needs this. This is putting this in motion, right? He tells the people, hey, go get Peter. He's staying at this place. Bring him back. He's got some stuff to share with you. And then after that, he's going to speak to Peter. So this is already in motion. And the reason is going to be plain to see. Verse 10. So Peter's on the housetop praying. He became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And then he saw the sky open up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there was in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, but Lord, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, by no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Now, this is a powerful brother in the Lord. Because the Bible says he's up there praying, and he fell into a trance, and he was hungry before he started praying. And he sees a vision in the trance. And in the trance, he's told to get up and eat. Now, at that point, I would have had fried chicken. Because I'm in a trance. This is a devout brother. Even in the trance, he's like, hey, Lord, I'm devout. I've never eaten anything unclean. You know, and he's in the trance. He's committed, you know. That's like me dreaming. And these movie stars come up, and the Lord said, John, pick one and marry. And I'm in the dream. And I'm going to be committed to Anitra. No, Lord. You know, no, she's not going to hear about that dream. You know, this is a dream. We're free. But this is the Lord trying to reach him. Peter, get up and eat something. He says, no, he's going to be devout. He's devout. No, Lord. Okay, come on, man. I know y'all thinking some of that. Get up and eat something. He says, no, I'm devout. And there's all kind of animals. And the voice came to him, get up, Peter, get on. Peter said, no. I've never eaten anything unclean. And again, the voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer considered unholy. And this happened three times in the meeting. The object was taken up into the sky. Now, why is God speaking to Peter? He's talking about a new move. Remember, everybody is scattered except who? The apostles. Peter, considered one of the head apostles. Peter not afraid to jump out the boat, go walk on the water, possibly drown. And he's one of the main ones. He's staying back. So God says, I'm going to deal with the head guy. I'm going to speak to him about this new direction that we need to go in, right? Because he's talking about, I'm a Jew. I'm not going to deal with Gentiles. And then God goes out and to deal with him. Now, what's God trying to do? God's not trying to get him to change his diet. God's trying to get him to follow the original command, which is to take what I've given you and send it to others. And we know the rest of the story, that the men come and they get him. They take him back to Cornelius. Cornelius actually goes out and gathers family members. And Peter comes in and says, you know, okay, I'm here. What did you have me for? Even though God told him, hey, go with them without reservation. You know, he says, okay, look, I came, but why did you bring me here? And he said, hey, man, I was just praying, and God told me to send for you. Now share with me what God told you to share. And he shares with him, and then while he's sharing, the Holy Spirit falls on that family in the same manner that the Holy Spirit fell on the Jews gathered on that day of Pentecost. Now, he had to do that because right after that, Peter says, look, they have received the same sign that we have received. Who is to keep them from being baptized? You know what that translates to? I wasn't going to baptize these jokers at all, even after I preached to them. But I can't deny them now because the Lord has validated them. So again, even though he's only preached to them, they're not even committed to the Lord or anything. I mean, they actually did have a commitment, or Cornelius did have a commitment to God, even though he hadn't heard the gospel to be preached to him, and God falls on him, manifests that. And then Peter has the recognition, okay, all right, Lord, I see what you're doing. The gospel is not just for the Jews. The gospel is meant for everybody. And now the move goes beyond Jerusalem. Right now, he's in the mindset that he can receive Saul, who would be changed to Paul, right? Because then God goes and deals, after this situation, God deals with Saul, changes his name to Paul. Paul goes around stirring up stuff, getting beat up. And then he meets Barnabas. Barnabas takes him back to the apostles, where Paul shares the revelation that he received from the Lord, which Peter can identify with because of this experience. You see how God is connecting these things here, because then we know what Paul did, right? Two-thirds of the scriptures. And he takes the gospel beyond that. But the move here, the ultimate point of the move is to get it to where we're taking the gospel beyond where it starts. And so the admonition is me, is to put us in a position, is okay, well, then are we willing to do the work that God has called us to? And where does the work actually reside? And we see that Ephesians 4:12, this is my second point, where we say the saints are the ones that do the work, right? Ephesians 4:12, where God talks about administering the gifts. Fivefold ministry. God gave, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. In verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the purpose of the work of service. Service is the same word as ministry. But the point there is that the saints, that's us, are equipped to do the service, right? So the saints are equipped to do the service. Not the saints are equipped to sit on their behind every Sunday, all right? Or the saints are equipped so they can hear higher and higher revelations and get more spiritually high. That's not the point of the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry is to equip you, to give you the stuff that you need. That's the equipping, right? If you're going to be a mechanic, then I need to give you the tools so that you can go and mechanize. You know, if I don't give you the tools that allow you to do that, then I have not equipped you. So in terms of the gospel, right, I need to give you the tools that you need to be able to take the gospel to others. Now, again, what is one of the praises of this church? You are well taught. If we take that word, it means that you are all well equipped. Well, if you are equipped, and you can argue that at the end of the service, come up to me and say, hey, I'm not sure if I'm equipped. I'm going to refer you to Richard. That's because he's a pastor, right? You get to deal with that. But if you're well equipped, the question is then what are you doing?
Because you have the equipping, according to everybody that we know. We are prepared. So if we have been prepared, the question is, then what are we doing? Are we properly motivated? Right? If we look at the heart of the Father, and our heart matches his heart, is to take what we have beyond us, right? I go back to my days working at Kids Across America, which again, inner city ministry to minister to others. And we would get together, loved it when I got on the leadership and I got to train others, and we would get together a week before our counselors came, talk, you know, we got the camp ready. And then we got those counselors. We'd get those counselors there, I think maybe a week or two before our kids came. And we'd have like a gathering and, you know, stuff to minister to them. I'm talking about some good stuff. We did this big circle. You know, we did a couple of things. We like play cowboys and Indians. You know, I'd never done it before. I'm sorry, it was a Caucasian thing. It's like, you know, you put this like Band-Aid on your head and somebody gets on your back, and then you got to go around, and if you strip the Band-Aid off their head, yeah. I'm sorry, the black people don't play this game. I'm sorry, we don't. But it was fun. It was fun. And you couldn't, you know, a guy couldn't go and tackle a girl, right? So, you know, you had all these girls, athletic girls, jumping on these big dudes, man. We're like, well, that's not fair. And then the girl's like, give me a Band-Aid. You know? It was weird, but it was anointed. We fellowship. It drew us together, right? So we did stuff like that in fun. Then we did a big circle, and we had a little circle in the middle. And then we put a paper on everybody's back, and you would sit down and you talk to this person. And we say, all right, turn around. And you turn around, and then they would write something encouraging to you on your back. And then they would turn around, and you would write something encouraging to them. You know what? I can see the Lord in you. He is making you to be a fine person. You're going to impact a lot of people. And then we would rotate the circle so that other people got the opportunity to talk to you, and then to write on your back what they saw in you, what God showed them about you. I mean, we're building these counselors up, right? And then the kids come, you know. So, it's like a great camp for us. We're like, oh, my God, you know, we love the Lord. You know, we're praying. And then these kids come like, F y'all, man. What's up? Completely destroy the mood, right? But we built these kids up, right? So they get here, and we're like, man, what's going on? I'm so happy you're here. And we got this dude, he had like this English accent. And, you know, it's like, yeah, I'm from Kansas. Jessica could do the English accent. But he's talking crazy. And they're like, man, why is everybody so effing happy here? And we're like, oh, I'm glad to meet you too. You know? And we built these counselors and take these kids in and love them, love them, love them, love them. This high energy. And these kids are like freaked out when they get there. Like, oh, my God, what's going on? What's going on? And by the time they get to the end of camp, they're just like broken down. And they're hugging everybody. And they're hugging, you know, their counselors. You know, I remember one time I had this group from New Orleans in, and they had like gone to Walmart and they had got these guns, these pistols, and they brought them in, and we had to, you know, unequip them. You know, it's like, hey, it's my constitutional right. You know, well, this is not America in here, bro. Give me the gun. You know, this is what I'm dealing with, you know. And we had to discipline, because they just did not want to submit to the rules. And we were disciplining these kids. I tell you, one time they were like just aggravating, just acting out and acting out and acting out. I'm not going to tell you this because we have to take the gospel beyond who we are. So it's easy because we brought them to us. And so they're like acting out. And I got up and I said, all right, y'all keep acting up. We're going to go outside. We're going to run, you know, which I didn't want to say that because we had been taught earlier. Well, this is when I'm a counselor. I'm not the leader now. Was one of the counselors that if you're going to discipline, and you tell somebody you're going to discipline them, you have to follow through. This is where I was like, this would be great for me parenting. So if I say it, then I have to follow through. So I got up there and I said, all right, we're going to run if y'all keep acting up. And I got back in bed. I was like, why did I say that? Because I was tired. Tired. And so, of course, they didn't calm down. Like, man, whatever. We're going to F you up when you go to sleep. So now I got one eye open. So and then something happened. They did something, right? So I'm like, oh crap! Now we gotta give them a run. So I was like, was gonna do it, but I wasn't committed. So I was like, so I got up and I snuck over to my co-counselor. And I said, hey man, did you hear that? And he was dead asleep. John, what are you doing? I said, man, I think I heard something. So he was mad. He got up. All right, everybody, get up. And I was like, yes, right, get up, everybody, get up. Well, I don't even want to get these people up. So we got them up and we took them outside. And they're like in their shorts and tennis shoes, no shirt. And I was like, all right, y'all don't want to listen. We're going to run down. We're going to run down to the end of this football field, and we're going to run back. And it's like, how many times are we going to do it? So we're going to do it till you get tired, right? So we take off, we run down everything, and then we run back, and they're like, you know, yeah, and so that car kind of breathe a little hard, but they ain't got it yet, right? So we wait a little bit. I was like, all right, now, y'all just don't want to listen. You don't want to listen. We're going to go down here and come back. So we run down there, and then we come back. So then my co-counselor was like, that's right. We're going to keep running until y'all beat John. I was like, what the John back? Eventually they beat me. I was like, then these are kids, you know? I'm a little bit older. I'm not old, but I'm older. And so then now I have to run hard. So he in the back. He didn't say till they beat him. He said till they beat you. So I was like, all right. So you can run down here. And so I ran down, and I made sure they didn't beat me. We did that like 18 times. Yeah, that's right. 18 times we're running down. So now I was like, and so I'm like, yeah, that's right. And then I get over the dog, I'm like, oh my gosh. I'm tired, man. That's why I was all skinny back then. That's when she was attracted to me. Boy, I was buff, you know. running. So we got out running. So we run down there. I was like, man. So then we stopped, right? So then it's time to talk to him. I'm like, that's right. I'm going to talk to y'all. So I was like, man, why are we doing this? Look, there is a consequence for your actions. And now I can keep about sin. There is a consequence when you sin. The Bible says, if a soul that sins, it shall die. That's a penalty that's raining all over y'all. That's the situation that you're in. And you guys wanted to act up. And this is a consequence for what you did, right? So then the person said, he's like, set up. Then one of the kids said, yeah, John, but not everybody was acting up, so why does everybody have to run? And I was like, man, that's right. Jesus did not sin at all, but he paid the penalty for your sin. And so then it got quiet just like that. So, I mean, this is all God talking to me. So now I'm a little bit, so then I explained to them about the gospel and about what Jesus did, even though he wasn't the one that was supposed to die. He wasn't the one supposed to take the penalty, but he took all that so that you guys could be free. And then, you know, you're not appreciating the opportunity that you have. And so, you know, they're not looking at me. So then I did this, right? I said, all right, we're going to run one more time. All the people acting like, y'all get up here on this line with me. And I said, now y'all can just let them run by themselves because they're the ones that messed up. But if you love your brother, you'll get in the line with him. We're going to run this last lap together. And then I looked, so I didn't want to look to the side, right? And then I kind of just took a pee. And everybody in that cabin got on the line. And we ran down to the end of the football field. And we ran back. Then I slowed up a little bit so they could beat me. I was tired, man. I had to let them win. And I said, all right, let's go in, man. And they all hugged and stuff. And they slept the rest of that night, boy. It was hard to get them chuggers up. But the mood changed for the rest of that camp, man. They were closer. They listened a little better. So they fought for me to make sure I got some pizza. And at the end of the camp, they're getting ready to go. I mean, I'm emotionally drained. I'm done, you know. And we're in the building, and we give the kids the opportunity to go up and give testimony about what they've seen and stuff like that. So I'm in there, and one of the kids, he had grabbed something he wasn't supposed to have. So I said, hey, man, give me that. You know you're not supposed to have that. And he tried like to hide it. His partner pushed him up against the wall and grabbed it and gave it. Here you go, John. Said, man, you know you shouldn't be acting like that. He did that on his own because God had touched him. And then, of course, they got, we did the rest, and we do an award ceremony. They go to sleep, wake up, breakfast. Then they're out of there, and we all go, whoo, my God. I'm glad that group is gone. You know, and when we have a little power meeting, and our counselor said, man, that group said they had the best time they ever had. And he said, this is why I have y'all here. This is him telling us that. Of course, I would reverse that when we were training people. But again, our goal was not to have this beautiful camp to bring in these adult counselors and minister to them. They have camps for that, but that was not our goal. Our goal was to get them ready so that they can turn around and share that love and knowledge with the kids that we were bringing in, right? Would have completely defeated the purpose if we brought the counselors in and then just, all right, let's enjoy this camp, man. Let's do all these games, you know, and then don't let the kids come. Well, same way here. You've been given an incredible amount of knowledge. This is me talking to myself. But it's wasted if the only thing we do is take what we have, make some notes, which is good, then take it home, put it on the shelf until the next time we come here, right? No, our goal is that we're getting equipped. We're going to take this knowledge, and we are intentional about sharing what we know with somebody else. Do you hear what I said? Intentional. You say, well, who am I going to share it with? I have no idea. But exactly, there are plenty of people in your spheres of influence that you can touch. Not my sphere. Your sphere. I mean, there are people in my sphere for me to touch, but there are people in your sphere for you to touch. But we have to be motivated to do that. We have to be intentional about doing that and looking for opportunities to do that so that we can make sure that we are not a reservoir for the knowledge of God, right? A reservoir is like a tank. You can pour something in and it fills up but doesn't go anywhere. The Bible says that we are vessels of God. Vessels are open-ended so that the flow works through the vessel. It's not stopped up in the vessel. Does that make sense? Yeah. Amen. So I have no idea how this is supposed to change us. But Rich is coming up with all the ideas. No. Rich is working with the other ministers, and we're actually thinking about things that we're going to do as a body to take what we know beyond the walls that we have here. So obviously, we're going to need to work together. Okay? We're working on it to move beyond this point. My admonition, again, I'm not talking to the entire body. I'm hopefully talking to the 5% that we would come together to, and y'all have ideas. You know, I'm sure Richard will take them so that we can work through them, but come together to take what we know and move it beyond these walls and start impacting people, because that's what God would have for us to do. Amen? Amen. I have a lot more notes. A couple more. But I'm done. Or the Lord's done. Because I think you hear the gist. Amen? We are a people whom Pastor Jim has poured into, and we would not do him service if we stayed right here and just stayed the 20 or 30 people that we are. I mean, we would definitely be benefited, right? Because we're going to heaven, but that would not fulfill the vision. Okay, so we're making plans. If you have ideas, share them with Richard, and then be prepared to roll up your sleeve and work with us as we do the things necessary to move beyond what we have now. Amen. All right, you're blessed, Richard. You got it.
Amen. Good word. Brother John, I have no idea what kind of Cowboys and Indian game you were playing.
Not a Caucasian
game. No, not that. My Cowboy and Indian games involve guns and bows and arrows. But good word. Good word. That's exactly. And this is what I said a couple of weeks ago when I stood before you. I don't care if we stay 40, 50, 60 people or if we grow to 10,000. I'm good with either one. But we have to make an impact. There has to be an impact. Because I see other churches in this area that have 2,000 and 3,000 people. But do you ever hear anything from them? That maybe they're doing something, but I never hear it. I never hear about it. I don't want to be that. Yeah, we can be 5,000 strong, but we better be making an impact. And we need to start here. And the way that starts is through prayer. It's got to be, and I would say that every day, even every day you start with prayer. You say, when you get up in the morning, God, who do you want me to speak to today? Is there somebody that you want me to talk to or to show love, or to an encouraging word? It makes a difference. Like Brother John said, we are well taught. we should know by now, if you've been here more than 6 months, you should know how to do that. If you don't, maybe we need to have a class, but surely not. We have got enough to share, and we're going to do that. We are working on some ideas to bring the people together, to bring all of y'all together, along with those that show up on Sunday. And we're going to be all of us involved, and we're going to make an impact in the city. Amen? Praise God. Well, you have the opportunity to be a blessing to Brother John as he has blessed you with the word. We bless him with some financial blessings. We've got the bucket up here. After we're dismissed, you can invest in the word that you have heard. Sow a little seed into that, and that helps to solidify. Don't just say, okay, well, he did pretty good, and throw a dollar in there. Make it mean something. He took time, he took effort to bring you the word of God. It's worth something. It's worth something. What is it worth to you? So we want to be a blessing to him. Amen. Stand with us. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the word that we have heard tonight. We thank you for your anointing that has infused us to equip us to build the people who build the kingdom. Father God, and if we are supposed to be that people who equip or to build the kingdom, we submit to that. We submit to that word. We say that word is drawn into our hearts, and it is planted deep, and we water it continually with praise, and it produces much fruit, as we will not let that word go. We will not forget. We will not be lax in being obedient to your word, because we love you, Father God, and we want to please you. We want to be obedient to what you require of us and what you lead us into. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you always lead us in truth, triumph, and victory, and that we are the sweet-smelling aroma of your presence in every place, not so that we can smell good, but that you may be glorified and exalted in the eyes of the people. And they come to you, Father God, because you said that when you were lifted up and you would be exalted, that you would draw men and women, boys and girls, unto yourself. We thank you, Father, for this time, and we seal it with the Holy Spirit that the word is ours, and we will not let it go. Thank you, Father God. Let's just praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are so gracious. You are so loving, so kind. Thank you, Father God, for all that you have done, all that you have brought us through, all that you have brought us to, and all that you will bring to us. And we thank you for that, Father God. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, Father God, I speak over your people, the people of House of the Lord Fellowship Church. I decree that your love and your care covers them and keeps them daily, and that your blessings overtake them daily, Father God. And I thank you that no weapon formed against them prospers, but they rise up as children of the Most High God in the heritage of peace and safety. And I thank you, Father God, that every word that is spoken against them is cast down and null and void of effect in their lives. I thank you, Father, that your grace and your peace and your mercy surround them on all sides, and they are led by your favor, Father God, and that everywhere they go, they find your favor. And everything they do, everything they put their hand to, is successful and prosperous. And I thank you, Father God, that this is the most wealthy church in the world has ever seen. And I thank you, Father God, that your blessings are continually being poured out. And there is no lack in any household, any family, any member, any individual. There is no lack, there's no need and no want, but you are our provision, Father God. And I thank you that there is no sick among us, but we live in the abundant overflow of health and strength and wholeness. And we give praise, glory, and honor to you, sir. We thank you, Father God. I call you blessed. Whom the Lord has blessed, none can curse. Go with God.